The psalm says this, verse 7 of Psalm 9. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. Friends, there was a phrase that was repeated, or at least a word that was repeated a couple times. It's this word, and maybe for some of you need to be reminded of this. The Lord is enthroned. He sits enthroned. He is the only ultimate king of the universe. He is in charge. And when we sit and wonder, God, I don't know what you're doing or why you're allowing or what you're planning, we can hold on to the fact and hold on to the truth that God is sovereign. God is King of kings. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so I just want to remind you, whatever it is, mountaintop or valley experience, Jesus is still in charge. He's enthroned. He's all powerful, and he will accomplish his perfect work. So friends, can we pray over our offering, pray over the message, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this morning that we could come together and to worship you and to be together. Father, I'm so thankful for this community that I believe shows compassion. And God, I'm convinced we're doing our best. We really are. We want to honor you. We want to serve you. We want to live holy lives that are set apart for you, God. Father, as we give, I pray that you would take it and do great things with it. We thank you for your provision through the generosity of your people. We pray that you would give those of us who have responsibility over it wisdom and discernment. God, that we would be seeking you on what to do with it and not just have our own opinions and our ideas, that even if they're creative, we want to be obedient to you. God, as we open your word, I pray that you would give us insight, that you'd help us to be teachable and humble to receive your instruction, your encouragement, your conviction, whatever is necessary, as we desire to look more and more like Jesus. And I thank you that you will provide the grace necessary that we can live this out. I do pray, God, that you would keep my agenda and my opinion to myself, that only your word and your will would be spoken and therefore would be accomplished. So, God, I pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. There's a natural flow that as we jump into chapter 7, verse 15, it connects back to verse 13. And so I'm just going to read where we left off last week. Jesus says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And then the verse 15, now, keep those two in mind as Jesus gets into verse 15, because it'd be one thought. And he says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's the first warning that he gives after he makes this statement. So let me read again. Enter by the narrow gate. Why? For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And there are plenty of people that they might even have the title of pastor or minister or whatever it is. And we think that this is like, well, those are the top people. No, no, no. But they say, hey, this is what God says. And yet they'll change the word of God to fit a culture that they're in or a society that they're in. Why? Because it's easier to make sure that you have fans of yourself than it is ultimately to be faithful to Jesus. Because Jesus is going to call us to live in a way that is supposed to be honoring to him. And he's going to call us to live by truth. And then truth that is dripping in love and grace, but still holding to truth. See, anyone can follow their own desires. Anyone can follow their own feelings. And therefore, and you ever notice how many people want to connect Jesus or God to their own personal agenda, even if it goes against what God has expressly shared with us as his will from his word? Why does everyone want Jesus on their side? Even for those that say, well, maybe they don't follow him, they don't obey him, but they want Jesus on his side. Because everyone wants to think that they're right and they're doing okay. But friends, there has to be a truth outside of us. And so we look into the pages of Scripture, and for those that say, well, I don't know if I believe in the Bible, I would love to have a conversation with you, but I would love to hear why. Because it's not a fair statement to just say, I don't like it. Well, there are things that I don't like, but they're still true, like getting older. It still happens. But we say, I don't believe that it's true because I don't like what it has to say. But truth isn't always dependent upon whether or not I like that statement or like what it is that's being taught. It's easy to just say, go do what you want, live how you want. And there's people that will call themselves pastors or preachers, and they'll get up and they'll say, this is thus saith the Lord. And that's one of the most dangerous things that anyone could say. Because if you are not confident that it is the Lord who has spoken it, but you attach his name to it, but it is not according to God, nor his will, nor his agenda, then that is to take the Lord's name in vain. And friends, that made it to the top 10 of what God said, do not do this. And so when he says, I want you to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, they look the part, but inwardly, now look at the difference. They look like they're sheep, but they're ravenous wolves. So what's a prophet? A prophet is a person who speaks God's truth to others. I believe that there is a role of prophet, but I think it's overused by many. There may be a prophetic role that I have and what it is that I'm called to do in teaching the word, but I do not believe that I'm a prophet. A lot of times we think the prophet means that someone who can tell the future. Well, friends, do you realize that, yes, there was an aspect of that, but that wasn't the majority of what a prophet did in the Old Testament. Majority of what the prophet would do is they would speak the things of God and calling the people of Israel back to repent from their sin and to follow after God. That was the majority of their life. And God might have given some idea of what's coming in the future, but not all of them had that. Daniel would have visions of what's to come, even of things that we're experiencing now, but not all the prophets had that. So the prophet is the one who spoke the truth of God. The English word prophet comes from a Greek word which can mean one who speaks forth or an advocate. But here's the danger. Since this is what a prophet is, there's a lot of influence that comes with it. And friends, there are a lot of people. In fact, this, all of us have a sin nature. We all have to fight against our pride. If I was to ask for a show of hands, how many fought against pride at least once this week? I'm convinced that every single person's hand would go up. We fought against pride, and I have to keep fighting against pride. And if you sit there and go, no, I didn't fight against pride, then you struggle with pride because you lied. But it's like we struggle with our own desires, our sinful desires. Can you imagine that a person struggling with their own sinful desires, can you imagine if I just walked up and said, I have the role of prophet, therefore, thus saith the Lord, you follow me, do not question anything that I say because it's from God. Guys, you know why I want you to be in the Word? Not just predominantly, the main reason, I want you to hear from God. I want you to spend time with him. I want you to hear him. I want you to enjoy fellowship with him. But here's the other thing. I want you to know your Bibles so that myself or anyone who stands behind this table and preaches the word, you sit there and go, wait, that's not fitting. That's not what the word says. And then we can have that discussion. Like, I want you to be able to know what God says. So it's not just, hey, the religious thing that all people who call themselves followers of Jesus, you read the Bible because you're supposed to. Guys, I don't want you to read it because you're supposed to. I want you to read it because you love God. And we love truth, and we want to hold and keep what it is that God says. That word keep in the Old Testament, in fact, if you're in the Bible reading plan, that was one of the things that God told the people of Israel. I want you to practice what it is that I say to do, and I want you to keep my ordinances. That word keep, it's not just another word for do or practice. It's actually a word that actually means to protect or to guard. I want you to protect and guard my word. And followers of Jesus, we have to protect and guard what it is that God says and not follow some charismatic person who can get up and speak. Because here's the thing, being charismatic a lot of times can just be a natural gift that a person has. But if you do not connect truth to a charismatic personality, and friends, a person could just be speaking truth, speaking lies, leading people away from the truth. Over the years, I've heard this. I've heard people say, I used to be part of this church, but I just wasn't being fed. Or I really wasn't engaged in the message. I mean, that person really couldn't keep my attention. First of all, I can't feed you every day. I can't. No pastor can. You're supposed to be in the Word on your own. But friends, I don't ever want anyone, I don't want any follower of Jesus to give up on a person who is speaking the truth. Give up on that so you can follow a charismatic leader who doesn't really know God. You come back to what does the Bible say so you can live according to what God says. I want you to practice my ordinances. I want you to keep my ordinances. You realize that when the church began, I think this is about late first century, early second century, this document, the first Christian book for the church, this first order of worship and ideas of what the church should hold to, it's called the Didache. It's not scripture, it's not in our Bibles, but they had regulations in there, and they even had regulations for prophet. Because they would have people that's kind of wandered around saying, I'm a prophet, therefore listen to what I have to say. Some of them were this. A true prophet was to be held in the highest honor. A true prophet was to be welcomed. A true prophet's word was never to be disregarded. But then look at these regulations that were then stated. He shall remain one day, and if necessary, another day also. But if he remain 3 days, he's a false prophet. It's like wearing out his welcome. Well, why would he say that? Because if I'm a prophet, if I want to stay at your house, I can say, well, God wants me to stay here. This is what, now I'm going to live with you. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to take all your resources. I'm just going to live here and take all your food. Get out of your bed. That's the Lord. The Lord has given that to me because I'm the prophet. I can take advantage of you. You're sleeping on the couch. I'm in your bed. I'm just doing everything I want to because I'm a prophet. And this book of orders, like, don't let that happen. He must never ask for anything but bread. I'm not going to lie. I'd be okay with that. If I showed up to your house, like, do you guys have some bread? And if you said no, I'm like, can you make some? That's it. Just give me some bread. Maybe some butter. But if I ask for butter, then it's a sin. So don't do that. Next one, if he asks for money, he's a false prophet. So the other church, they see it happening. So if a person comes in, thus saith the Lord, hey, he told me, give me your wallet. It's like if they ask for money, he's not a true prophet. That all prophets claim to speak in the spirit, there is one true test of this if it's true. By their character, and this is quoted, by their characters, a true and a false prophet shall be known. Every prophet that teaches the truth, if he do not, this isn't me bad grammar, I'm actually reading what it says. If he do not what he teacheth, is a false prophet. So in other words, he gets up, he speaks, and if his life does not follow what it is that he's stating, he's a false prophet. You can't just say, hey, just listen to what I say, but don't do as I do. So if I'm saying, hey, love your enemies, go do it, then I just walk out and the first person I can't stand, I just lay into him. Then friends, I'm not following Jesus. My character is not following what it is that I teach. Another quote is this: whoever shall say in the spirit, give me money or any other things, ye shall not hear him. But if he tell you to give in the matter of others who have need, let no one judge him. In other words, he's saying this: if he asks for money and it's for himself, no. If he asks for money so it can be given to those in need, absolutely. In other words, don't just use it for your own personal gain. You know who had the best opportunity to become a false prophet? Moses. You know why? He goes up on a mountain. There's thunder and lightning and smoke. That God had this special effects thing going on. He could have come down and said, all the women are mine. All the money is mine. But he comes down, he's like, don't commit adultery. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or stuff. He missed an opportunity if he was just to be driven by his flesh. But he was obedient to what God said. It wasn't about himself, it was about serving. There's a danger, like I said, there's a danger with influence, because with influence comes this decision. I'm either gonna use influence for the things that are good or influence for the things that are bad. I'm either gonna use influence for the things that are of God, or I'm gonna use influence that drag people away from God. And there have been plenty of people over the years and still today, and there will always be, those. And it's not just mistaken. Guys, it's one thing to be a sheep. It's another thing to be a wolf. I don't know a lot of sheep that turn into wolves. And I don't know wolves that turn into sheep. But there are a lot of people out there whose ultimate desire, and especially when they connect themselves to the things of God, who have nothing to do with God, but they play the part, they say the words, they might even look like they're in worship and singing, they might even look passionate when they're praying, but all of a sudden, all the glory comes back to themselves. They lead people away from God. They invite people to live lives that are not righteous, but to dwell and live in unrighteousness. All the expense and the oppression of people that God has entrusted to those of us who call ourselves elders or overseers. So back to 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And so when Jesus brings up wolves in sheep's clothing, what's he talking about? And no, we know what it means, but here's the idea and the context of it from back in that day when Jesus said it. Quote, he said that the false prophets were like wolves in sheep's clothing. When the shepherd watched his flocks upon the hillside, his garment was a sheepskin, worn with the skin outside and the fleece inside. But a man might wear a shepherd's dress and still not be a shepherd. The prophets had acquired a conventional dress. Elijah had a mantle, and that mantle had been a hairy cloak. That sheepskin mantle had become the uniform of the prophets, just as the Greek philosophers had worn the philosopher's robe. It was by that mantle that the prophet could be distinguished from other men. But sometimes that form of dress was worn by those who had no right to it. For Zechariah, in his picture of the great days to come, says, they will not put on a hairy mantle in order to deceive. There were those who wore a prophet's cloak, but who lived anything but a prophet's life. So when Jesus says, hey, you got these sheep and you got these wolves in sheep's clothing, it's like this warning. And imagine that there's prophets or people that call themselves prophets that are in the audience while Jesus is preaching this. He's like, you're playing the part just like a prophet would wear this sheep's clothing and they would proclaim these things of God. But inwardly, they're ravenous, they're murderous. It's not just, oops, oh, I'm not sure how this will be. It's the ultimate desire is to destroy and hurt God's people. And so Jesus gives a strong warning. Even in the Old Testament, wolves in Scripture, in Ezekiel chapter 22, starting verse 27, says this, her officials within her are like wolves, tearing their prey, shedding blood, and destroying lives in order to make profit dishonestly. Her prophets plaster for them with whitewash by seeing false visions and lying divination, saying, this is what the Lord God says when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. Friends, this is part of the history of people who said that they followed God in the Old Testament. Hey, we're prophets for God. Do you realize, and I've said this often, and for a reminder for those who've never heard, you're just joining us. If a person said, thus saith the Lord, they're declaring themselves to be a prophet of God, and then they say, this is what's going to happen, and then it doesn't come true, God is the one who commanded that that false prophet was to be stoned to death. That is how serious God sees this. And that is why, friends, when I stand up and you hear me say, hey, this thought came to my mind, or I had this idea when I was looking at Scripture, I feel like there was this revelation, but I rarely will ever say, thus saith the Lord, unless it is so clear in his word. Because I do not want to lead people astray. Because when you get to James chapter 3, then the half-brother of Jesus says this, not everyone should presume to be teachers. For you, why? For you will be judged more strictly. You want to know the thing that keeps me awake at night before I open the Scriptures to teach? Friends, it's not the applause of people anymore. It's not, oh, I hope they like me or I hope they'll invite me back. The thing that keeps me up at night is that I will stand before God one day and I will have to give an account for every single word that I spoke when I was preaching his word and for people to do it flippantly. Friends, horribly irresponsible. And I don't believe that the weight of that responsibility is landing on that person. Because, not by a show of hands, but if I have to ask you, how many of you have been led astray or hurt by someone who claimed a title of leadership in a church, and what they did is they actually twisted the Scriptures so they got more out of you rather than serving you? And what did it do? It gives you this horrible taste for Christianity or Christ or his followers. And whether it's personal or it's just this experience outside and you've seen it and you've seen the hypocrisy. For all of that, I'm so sorry. But I know I've played the hypocrite role at times. And so for those of you using that as an excuse, not a reason, but an excuse not to dive deeper into what the scripture says, not to even think about what Christ had done or the claims that God made, to use that as an excuse is irresponsible and lazy. Because again, if I was to ask everyone, show of hands, how many of you ever played the hypocrite yesterday or this week? We've all had the bad days, right? Peter even says this about the false prophets, Second Peter chapter 2, starting verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Isn't it amazing when we read the pages of Scripture? This does not sound like, give them another shot. They made a mistake. Oops. Guys, it's very strong language, but look at verse 1 again. But false prophets also rose among the people, not just from outside the people, but from among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Listen to Paul's words to a young pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. Friends, if anyone ever says, it doesn't really matter what you believe, it's just about what you do, guys, that is a lie, because everything that we do starts from what we believe. They're not separate. They are so intertwined. I will make every decision based upon some concept of truth that I believe. And here comes people say, well, I mean, yeah, I'm sure some people are preaching some bad things, but are they doing some good things? It doesn't matter. It starts with truth. And then grace comes, coming together all at the same time, but you can't disassociate the two. Listen to Paul's words as he leaves the elders in Ephesus, as he gets ready to leave to go to Jerusalem. For those that say, what do you mean by elders? Is that just the older people? No. Well, in some passages, that's all it means. It just means the older folks. But there is a role of elder. Guys, as I've been in the church world for a long time, and we started this on our own, like, God, what did you mean by this? And what should it look like in your church? That for some churches, it's not a board of elders, it's just a board of trustees, and it's all business. And then, hey, I pray great things are happening and that God is speaking truth through the people that are there, and that can be great and it's wonderful. But then I sit and go, but what do you mean by elders? Do you realize that in the definition of elder, elder is overseer. It's not just older people. What do I believe the elder is? It's me, this position. Guys, you have to remember that the early church started with a bunch of small little home churches. I guarantee they did not have a board of elders. It's like, hey, there's 14 of us. Let's get 8 of us on a board and talk about stuff. And not really anything about to do with that, about shepherding the people. Let's just talk about business. Elder, even in the title of elder, is this idea of proximity with the people that you would actually shepherd them. So this role, elder. And I have 4 men that walk with me, and they shepherd me. And they shepherd with me. And I'll ask them their advice. Then if something comes up, would you pray with me, or would you confront me? That it's not just, hey, I'm the prophet, I'm the pastor, I'm the elder, shut up and do what I say. No, friends, I had somebody say this and I thought it was so fantastic. The role of an elder is to what? It's to protect the lead pastor from the people, but to protect the people from the lead pastor. Like, don't let me take advantage of anyone. And so Paul is addressing these men and he says this. It says, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, here's the word again, among you. It's going to happen. I know when I leave, this is what's going to happen. Not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, because that's true, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. Friends, one of the roles that I have is to protect this community. Just like a shepherd wards off the wolves, that's my job. Not to befriend them. Not sit there go, man, but if I pet you long enough, you'll become a sheep. Nope. It's to protect you. To protect this. And at times that means asking for wisdom and prayer. Looking to my elders for counsel. If all of a sudden someone comes in and they're fighting and they're trying to bring division, that I stand against them and say no. And I can warn you once, I can warn you twice, and after that, no, you're not part of this community. People say, you're supposed to be welcoming to everyone. Friends, why would I allow a wolf to hang with the sheep when all the wolf wants to do is eat them? And so when you look at what God says, when you look at Jesus, guys, it's weird how many people are so fine with Jesus. The happy hippie Jesus in the New Testament, that's what I think he is. But the Old Testament part of God, no, I don't like that. Do you realize how much God speaks against those who are wolves in the Old Testament? He goes up against those who called them shepherds and weren't caring for his people. He takes it so seriously. But how do I know that he loves us? Because he purchased his church with his own blood. Therefore, no church community belongs to the elder. We manage, we care for the people who belong to God. Guys, that's our role. My role is not even to grow this, to make it bigger. I want to see as many people come to Christ, but not at the expense of what God has called me as a shepherd to do. When you see this warning that he gives to him in the book of Acts, I want to make sure you continue to care for the flock of God. I remember asking tons and tons of pastors, what's the main job of a pastor? And I'd have all these different answers. I don't know that I got one answer that said, care for God's people. Maybe aspects of what caring might look like, but the overall umbrella responsibility that I have and those who elder with me is to what? To care for you. That's it. And there are responsibilities that come underneath that, absolutely. But it's to care for, to guard, to protect God's people. To not get a following for me, but to see you thrive as followers of Jesus. So how can we tell them apart, though? They come from among us. He says it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 16 and verse 20 are pretty much synonymous, saying the exact same thing. That's the main part. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. First, we listen to what's being said or spoken or taught. We're supposed to listen to the doctrinal statements of what a person calls himself a prophet or those who are speaking the truth of God. Does it fit with what it is that God has said in his word? The second is you look at their life. You look at what they do. How do they live? Guys, I think it's pretty fitting. The kiddos came up and they just spoke. This is the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this one. Could you say those? Do we know what those are? It's like by memory. I don't even know my phone number right now. I'm exhausted. Isn't it beautiful to hear a bunch of kids? Oh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I got so nervous because I was like, oh, don't make me miss one. You want to be able to look at what it is that God is going to do with your life? He's going to grow these things in you if you are a follower of Christ. But if you are not, you will not live in these things. You can't. You said, I go, Brian, have you read, you know that list you just gave? I don't always feel very loving. For those with kids, you ever notice how, if they're younger, you ever notice that Sunday mornings can be a little bit hectic? Trying to get them up and out the door at a specific time. Those of you who are older, remember the days? Yep. And all of a sudden, you're losing patience. You sit there and go, Lord, I really want to be patient right now, but I really want to unload. I really want them to know. And so what do? We feel horribly guilty because I'm struggling. I don't have enough patience right now. Rather than realize this, we will become impatient. And when we do, we say, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you help me be patient? Because why would the Holy Spirit say, I don't want to answer that? Why does he not want us to be patient? Doesn't make any sense. You're not feeling very loving. Holy Spirit, would you help me love? Especially that person. You know that person? The way that they spoke to you or speak to you, it's like, the one who disagrees with everything you're about, and make sure that they verbalize it. Especially if it's the enemy. What do we say? Draw a line in the sand. You want some? Come on. And you just go at it. We say this, Holy Spirit, would you help me to love them? Would you help me to love them? Because while I was still a sinner, an enemy of Christ and the cross, you died for me, Jesus. Would you help me? Would you help me love? God, I'm not feeling your joy. I'm not experiencing joy. Holy Spirit, would you give me joy? What I'm hoping is that you see, for those the longer you walk with the Lord, you start here, you're like, 10 years later, can you see any change? Any. My prayer is that you say yes. Because if you say no, I've gotten worse. Then my question to you is this, and I'm just asking, are you sure that it's Jesus you surrendered to or just an experience that had nothing to do with Jesus? Because if you've gotten worse, either the Holy Spirit is powerless and forgot to finish his work in you, or it wasn't him in the beginning. I'm not saying you're perfect, but you're being perfected as you continue to walk with the Lord. And so even as a shepherd, as the lead for our community, I stand before you and say, friends, you are supposed to see this in me. And I started thinking, going, wait, like this is also my job, God. Like if I was to go with you to your job, I wouldn't have to judge you on this so you could keep it. It's like, you're not being any of these things. Gone. Yeah. But this is the high calling that God has given to those who have leadership in a church community, that we are to be submissive to God, submissive to the Holy Spirit, being changed by him. And friends, I promise you this, if I do not live according to these things, not promise, I make the statement, if I'm not living according to these things, then I need to be confronted. And if after being confronted, I do not live according to these things, there is no growth, there's nothing. There's nothing that you see in the fruit of the Spirit. I am to be removed. It is not about me. It is about God. It's about Jesus being the cornerstone in this church community. Will I get impatient? Sure. Will I always feel like I'm being faithful? Nope. Will I always be gentle? Nope. But I do not want to use that as an excuse not to live and strive for holiness. Friends, whenever we are out and about or we're listening to podcasts or teachings, and these are not the things that are coming out of people. Words can come out of anyone, but it's the life of the Spirit in a person. If you don't see the fruit of the Spirit, then don't listen to them, including me. Do you realize that there are actually characteristics of what an elder is supposed to have as a person? It's not just, hey, they've had a track record in the ministry. Hey, they can speak in front of people. Hey, they've got some creative ideas on how to, quote unquote, grow the church. This should be the first that every single church community comes to. to make sure that their head lead pastor or elder is according to these things. Here's what the scripture says. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For a someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. That is what an elder is supposed to look like and be like. And oh, how I long to be that for you. I said, friends, we will all struggle with sin, but may that never be an excuse for us to continue to live in it. We will all struggle with desires that go against the things of God, but may that never become an excuse for why we just continue to fall into those things. And where it should start is with me. I'm called to be above reproach. That you could look at any aspect of my life and say, yeah, he's following the Lord. That if you wanted, I could give you my phone and you could look at messages that I send to people. You could look at emails. Friends, I don't care. You can look at it. Guys, that's what it's supposed to be like, because it's not just, hey, I'm doing these things so I can have this role in the church. No, I'm doing these things because I love Jesus. It always goes with that. Not the applause of the crowd, not the applause of the community, but the applause of heaven. Because when myself or any other person who takes this seriously, when we strive for the applause of heaven, and heaven is applauding our efforts, then God's people will be taken care of well. For God will not applaud efforts that have nothing to do with him. You say, how is this applicable to us? It sounds like it's more applicable to you. Get on it. Because I stand before you almost every week and I declare the things that I believe are from God according to his word. And we have podcasts and videos available to us everywhere. Do you ever, I think I brought this up a little while ago. Guys, we have so much information now, I believe it's dangerous. So many opinions and ideas that go against each other, we don't even know what to hold to anymore. So a whole lot of people saying, this is what God says, this is what God says, this is what God says. And I want to make sure that every single one of us, and I'm not saying don't listen to those things. Listen, watch. I mean, it's beneficial to you, listen to it. If it's moving you to love Jesus more. But if you find yourself quoting that preacher more than Christ, if you find yourself quoting that author more than Scripture, there may be a problem. And so I just want you to be on your guard. I want you to listen to what it is that God says from his word. Hold to the truth that he conveys, not simply because I preached it or you heard somebody else preach it. Always back to what does the Bible say? Will we have disagreements on secondary issues? Of course we will. And you know, we'll have conversations and chat through it. And even at the end, you might still hold strongly to that. And I may hold strongly to this side. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to love each other. If all of a sudden, though, I come up and I say, you know what? I've been studying the scriptures. Jesus is not God. And you can have salvation however you want. Kick me out. That is not when it's like, no, you believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. The secondary stuff, how's the end times work? I don't know. I have an idea. I'm a pre-tribber because that's my preference. I also believe that's what the scripture teaches, but I don't want to be here for that. Some people are like, I want to at least see half of it. So you're a mid-tribber. I'm going to like pull out some popcorn and watch what's going to happen because I'm so interested, but I don't want to be here for the worst part. Then there's who are post-tribbers like, I want to be here for the whole thing. I just want to suffer. I don't know how it ends. Well, I do. I don't know all the details of how it ends. I just know how it ends. Jesus. Guys, I don't want us to just walk through life blindly. Because someone could open up a book, open up this book, and they read one verse, and they had some ideas that kind of coincided with that verse, but really they used the verse to coincide with their own ideas, rather than take the book, teach the book. And some topics we're gonna go, what's the application? What if there is no application except this? God said it. If God said it, it's important to him, so I wanna live according to what's important to him. Not how does this benefit my life? We gotta get out of that mentality. It's this is what God said, therefore I will obey what it is that he wants me to say because he's sovereign and he's holy. In the Bible reading plan, this is where I'll finish and the worship team can come back up. In the Bible reading plan, how often does God say this? Do this because I'm holy. Do this because I'm holy. And this is what happens today, guys. And I've been around for a long time. I don't know that I want to watch it. Like, what's the application for me? How is this going to make my life better? God, show me the personal application so that my life is better. In other words, how can I become more comfortable? How does it benefit me? And what if God, in this app, what if you're reading tomorrow? For those in the Bible reading plan, if you're not, jump back into it. For those you're reading, what if tomorrow's application is simply this? God's saying, do this because I said so. And you don't say, but what do I get out of it? Nope. If he says, do this because I'm holy. Be holy because I'm holy. No benefit, quote unquote. Really? Is there really no benefit? Ultimate benefit. Every single time. Be holy because God is holy. We live in a way that's honoring to him, intimacy, fellowship with God. If all that you get at the end of your reading is that you got to spend time with God, you are blessed. You're blessed. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Can I pray for us? We'll finish one last song and we'll be out of here. Can I pray for us? Jesus, I want to thank you for the warning that you gave to protect your people, to guard your people. Father, I pray that this community would be so solely about you, that we would be people of your word because we want to know your will and we want to hear your voice. God, would you protect us? Protect us, God, as I lead this community, would you protect me from my own flesh? Would you protect this community from my own flesh? God, would you give us, those of us who have responsibility of caring for your people, would you give us wisdom, discernment, to know who the wolves are in order that your sheep are cared for and to protect them? God, I thank you that you love us like you do. I thank you that you care for us like you do. As we sing this last song to you, God, to you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you all more than you know.